Now, I love to pray for people who have fresh, new faith, you know, because you always see the power of God. And people that have a childlike mind. You know, we've been accused as Christians as pretty much by the world as being simple-minded people. You know, they don't believe, because actually there's some truth to that.
You know? Or losers.
Well, there's some truth to that, too. praise God. I mean, we're qualified, right? Thank you, Lord. I was just thinking about Bernard, do you remember the name of that girl over in the mission that had beat herself in the stomach and killed her baby? Remember the name of what her name was? Renee. Well, this girl, name was Renee, she was very simple-minded. Yeah. Very simple-minded, very timid girl, you know. And she had been raped, and it was a friend of her husband, and she didn't want him to find out about it, and she beat herself in the stomach and did things to try to kill the baby. She didn't know God. But she came to this mission down here at that time and heard the gospel and turned her life over to the Lord. And I think this was the third day after the baby was dead. She'd gone to the public health unit down there, and they'd checked her out several different methods, and the sonogram and heartbeat monitor, and I think some took some fluid from the sac, and they told her that the baby was dead and that she had to have a DNC. She had to report back for a DNC. Meanwhile, she got saved. Forgot all about it. Got saved, you know. I mean, literally, forgot all about it, because she was so caught up in the Lord and thinking about the Lord that she had forgotten about it for days. Well, I remember that the preacher down there at this mission and myself and several other people were in this room, and she came in there and she started asking questions. She wanted some counseling, you know. And we prayed over her, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, filled with the Holy Spirit. This little quiet girl, she got energetic there. She got so filled with the Holy Spirit. You know? But I felt to ask her after this, I says, is there anybody in your life that you haven't forgiven? And she thought back, and she says, yeah, there's a doctor that I believe purposely aborted one of my children through drugs, and I have never forgiven him. I said, well, you see, you just did the same thing. I says, what right are you not to forgive him or to judge him? You just did the same thing. So you need to forgive him, and you need to pray for him. And she did. She prayed for him right there. She prayed that the Lord would save him and bless him and so on and so forth. You know? And, you know, the Lord does things. This was a new creation here. This is a brand new baby Christian. No doctrine in her mind whatsoever. She knew nothing from nothing. She was simple-minded. She was childlike-minded, you know. And the thought just popped into my mind, and I told her, I told people standing there, I says, I don't see any reason God can't resurrect your baby. And, boy, when I said that, the room just emptied. I mean, the preacher left, and the secretary left, and several other people that stayed around him a lot, they just left the room, you know. And Mary and I were there, and Mary put her hand on her tummy, and we just commanded the Spirit of life to come back in this baby. And I gave her just a few little simple words, you know. I might have given her that one right there, Mark 11. You know, in fact, I probably did, you know. And I told her, I said, this is how you receive from God. It's very simple. You believe God's word above anything that you see and anything that you feel. And the Lord says, when you pray, believe you have received and you shall have it. I says, you don't need to let anybody talk you out of this. We prayed and we believed, right? Yeah. Okay. So we went through several verses, and, you know, I just explained to her how faith worked. This was not an intellectual person we're talking about here. I don't think she'd even gone through maybe the third or fourth, fifth grade. Very uneducated person.
She didn't even wear shoes.
Didn't even wear shoes, usually. She was a real simple-minded girl. She had a common law husband, you know. He hadn't come to the Lord, but she had. And so I walked out of the room, and I was walking down the hall, and all the people that had left the room, they'd gone into another room, and they were discussing us, you know. And so I walked by this door, and the door opened, and the preacher reached out and grabbed me and snatched me in there, you know. And he says, well, I said, David, God's not going to do that for her. I'm not going to do that for her. I says, why? He said, because she killed that baby. I says, well, I said, I don't think you have the foggiest idea what grace is all about. I said, that's a new creation in there. That is not the one that's guilty just a day or so ago. That's a different person. That's a new creation. And I said, besides, if I want to believe it, why do you want to destroy my faith? And I just walked out, left him standing there, you know. You know, the next day, none of those people over there would take that girl down to the public health. Terry knew this girl. I took this girl over to Terry's house, something to do with a car or a trailer or something. Before I ever knew Terry, I'd gone to his house.
Ago, wasn't it?
Yeah, yeah. I took this girl over there. She had bought something from Terry. Well, anyway, nobody down there wanted to take her to the public health unit, and so she called over here, and I said, sure, I'd be glad to take you. So I just started reminding her, you know, I just started reminding her what we had talked about already. You know, this is the Word of God, man. You just hold fast the Word of God. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Don't listen to what they say. You listen to what the Word says. The Lord says, you shall have it, you know. So I began to, just a few minutes of that, between here and the public health unit. So she went in there, and she told the doctor she wanted to be examined again. And so he turned her over to a technician there, and they put her on the sonogram and the heartbeat monitor and nothing. And the technician told her, he said, well, ma'am, you're overdue. You need to have a DNC. You could get blood poisoning like this, you know. And she said, well, I just don't accept that. I just don't accept that. And when she said that, that's when the monitor kicked on, and that's when the baby started moving around, thrashing around. It hadn't moved in 4 days, and then all of a sudden just thrashing around, moving around, and the monitor kicked on. And that technician, she said, that technician said, that's a miracle. This old unbelieving technician, you know, said, that's a miracle. And she had a beautiful little baby, you know, no bruises either. But you know what? When you're getting prayed for, you need to have a childlike mind. And when you're praying for other people, you need to have a childlike mind to believe what this Word says, because it's really, really true. God stands behind what this Word says. It doesn't matter how much people have told you God don't do this anymore, or He won't do it for you, or you need to be grown up in the faith and you don't have enough faith, all these reasons. That's all garbage.
Of course, it's not God's will for you.
Or it's not God's will for you, or any other, you know, foolishness. He said, whosoever, and all things whatsoever. That kind of covers everything too, you know. That's, I mean, whosoever is you, but all things whatsoever covers all the circumstances, right? So we got to be childlike enough to believe that. And the people we pray for generally do too. I can see how David Hogan could go into another country and raise 20 people from the dead. I believe it. I believe it. But in America, it's a harder thing because so many people have been listening to the Word all their lives, and they don't do anything with what they hear. To whom much is given, much is expected.
Like that little baby that came over, remember? To that church ground stuff? In the igloo?
Yeah. Well, you see, what did the pastor say? I read it in the paper. He says, we never claim to have the authority to raise the dead. Well, that's why you're not going to do it.
But you know, that I remember discussing it at the time, but I can't remember now, but the man must have had some sort of faith. So his faith was in the people, wasn't it?
Well, he had faith that this great revival, surely this would be a place for him, you know. And he packed his baby in ice and carried that baby all the way from where? Over eastern Florida, wasn't it?
Destin was where it was.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's just too bad when he got here he didn't find somebody with childlike faith.
That would, yeah. But if his faith had been enough, he would have done it. But his faith was in the other people, wasn't it?
You know who's going to have childlike faith? You know, remember how Jesus sent his disciples out? He sent them out so that they would be in a position to walk by faith, to learn to live by faith. You know who I would look for if I was that guy? Knowing what I know about the Bible, I'd find somebody that's living by faith.
Yeah.
That believes what this book says. You know, not necessarily the guy with the tag.
Right.
Yeah.
Go to the guy with the gift. You know, look for the guy with the tag. That's who he needs to look for, somebody with faith. Because most of the people in the hierarchy of the church, they live in such a way that they don't have to walk by faith. Let me just say. They're very well insulated from from any wilderness experiences, and they don't have to walk by faith. I was awed one time in the church that Mary and I, the first full gospel church we went to, because these people did not teach faith. They just didn't teach it. It was a shame, but we learned it from the Word. Mary and I studied it in the Word, and we learned it, and we got faith from the Word, but the pastor didn't teach it. It was an accident when somebody went down there and got paid for and saw a miracle. Everybody, you know, I only remember what happened in one time, you know, really. A guy that actually got a miracle, and it was because of his faith, I'm sure. You know, probably totally shocked the preacher. You know, miracles shouldn't be accidents, you know. You know, what the Lord is going to do, you know, when God's really going to do some awesome signs and wonders is when a lot of His people are going to have to walk by faith in the times that are coming. Mm-hmm. This wilderness that the woman's going into is going to cause that woman to walk by faith. No other choice, you know, to walk by faith. We're going to see some awesome, awesome signs and wonders and miracles of God.
Would you say that the wilderness is when you're totally and completely walking by faith?
Well, not necessarily. They died out there because they wouldn't walk by faith. The wilderness is just a place of a lack of your own provision, your own ability to provide for yourself, the ability of to go to the world to provide for you. It's just a place of lack. Now, when you get in a place of lack, if you've got faith, there's no problem. But if you get in that place
there's
of lack,
and there's no faith,
and you've got faith, God will take care of you. But if you don't, well, you can die there. They did.
Well, praise God.
Look at this, John 15 and verse 7. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise did God choose.
John 15 and 7.
Mm-hmm. John 15 and 7. I mean, we can apply these verses all day, every day. You know that? Think about it. Just imagine yourself believing these verses. Go through the day imagining yourself believing these verses. You'll find all kinds of opportunities.
It's easy for me to imagine anything else, so why shouldn't I stop doing
yeah, right.
this way, really?
If you abide in me. Yeah. Now, let's say that he's not asking, are you perfect here?
That's true.
He's asking, are you walking in him to the best of your knowledge? Because we only have a limited knowledge, right?
Amen.
But God attributes sin to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. That's how he attributes sin. So as long as you walk with him according to your knowledge, you're abiding in him. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's important to put the word of God down inside so you can be a child, right? Ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Whatsoever you will. Notice it's not what God wills.
But you're living and abiding in him, so you're going to be with him.
That's right.
Wanting his will.
It's so simple. Yeah. Whatsoever you will. Now people say, well, you're presumptuous. I even told somebody about the miracle of how God provided my house for me. And they said that was presumptuous. How can it be presumptuous? I got the house. And God answers presumptuous prayers. I mean, you know, there's no reasoning with these people. You know, they got to have a reason why it cannot happen, right? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. And not only that, herein is my Father glorified. In other words, when you pray and you get answers, God is glorified. That you bear much fruit. He calls this fruit. So shall you be my disciples. In other words, if you're not having some fruit of believing this word, how can you be a disciple? Being a disciple is somebody who walks as he walked, right? Well, in other words, this Christian life is a miraculous life. It's the normal Christian life to have a miraculous life. If you believe these promises, and if you're childlike enough to believe these promises. Well, the Father wants to be glorified in this kind of fruit in our life. He wants to be glorified. Look down in verse 16. You did not choose me, I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. See that? God wants that kind of fruit in our life. Not just the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long suffering, and so on. But this kind of fruit right here. The Father is glorified through this. The world needs to see a God that saves. They've heard about him, but they need to see him. You know, the worldly people are carnal, and the worldly Christians are carnal. If they don't see it, they're not going to believe, are they? They need to see the Lord.
Boy, this times just keep on flashing in my mind. There's another time, one time when I was waiting for a ride, and these things seem so small, but they're acts of faith. And the house was dispersed. Nobody was there, anybody with a car, and I didn't know anybody because I had just moved here. And I wanted to go to church really bad. And I just started getting ready, and I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, please, Lord, I need a ride to church. Please provide a way. And I said, thank you. And I just started getting ready, just like it was already done, you know. And it was awkward because it wasn't awkward. I didn't know how. I had no idea. And I just got ready. And as soon as I got ready, a car pulled up. And then, you know, there were some homeless people that had spoken with the person who owned the house, and they, you know, and I offered them some gas money. They needed gas money, and I needed a ride, and it worked out pretty good.
Praise the Lord.
It's neat how the Lord does it.
Amen. When you ask God for something, start acting as though you got the answer. You'll see it. Faith without works is dead, right?
And practice your faith on the things that God wants. Just yesterday or the day before, I was sitting there thinking, you know, how much I lack an all-out consuming passion and love for God. And I'm thinking, well, the Bible says if we cry according to His will, we know He hears us. And if we know He hears us, we know we have whatever we've asked of Him. And if we pray, and we pray, you believe that you receive and you have whatever you ask. And we immediately, the carnal man immediately thinks Ferrari, you know. But what about what God wants, you know? So if we're practicing praying for things that God wants, Father, please help me to have an ever-increasing faith. Teach me how to love my brother and humble myself. And thank you, Father. I believe I receive. So be it unto me according to my faith. And you go off that day thanking God and practicing your faith and saying, thank you, Father, for answering my prayer this morning. So be it unto me according to my faith. Take me to the next step. And you practice in your faith, then you'll have the faith when you're in a crisis. You will have an exercised faith to believe for what you need.
That's right. And don't feel bad because you're asking for something that you want. Remember John 15:7? It said, whatsoever you will. Because what was the Lord providing in that wilderness? Was He providing His needs or their needs? It was their needs. That's how God gets glorified, because the people that you're preaching the gospel to, they want to know, how can I get my needs met? These are carnal people, right?
Yeah, that's true.
You're preaching the gospel to carnal people.
They don't understand.
And if they don't see it working for you,
that's true.
It doesn't make a whole lot of difference for them. So God is glorified.
That's true.
Through our believing for the things that we need, right? He's glorified now. He said, this is another important point, 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. That's another important point. If you want to glorify God, you've got to be obedient so your heart doesn't condemn you. Or you're not going to have much of a ministry to the lost, and you're not going to be much of a minister of reconciliation, and you're not going to be a child and enter into the kingdom. Remember, all these benefits that we're receiving are the kingdom of God. He said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then you should know that the kingdom of God is among you. Why? Because the demons were cast out. Huh? Constantly we're reminded of what this kingdom means. It means God's blessing and His provision and His deliverance and His healing and His salvation and so on and so forth. That's the kingdom. We've got to be like a child or we're not entering into the kingdom. You know that when we leave this life, we will have borne fruit. Some less than 30, some 30, some 60, some 100, you know. People will have borne fruit. But I believe, and I've taught it here before and showed it from the scriptures too, that the manner in which you lead this life is going to be your reward forever. And everybody don't get the same reward.
That's true.
As the Bible clearly teaches. It's important for us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Be a child and enter into everything that this Bible teaches is the kingdom of God. It's important. Because He calls that fruit. That's just as much a part of fruit as love, joy, peace, all, because it takes faith to enter into these things. It takes faith to enter into love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It takes faith to enter into that too. But the Lord is calling it fruit. These things are fruit of your faith. just like righteousness is a fruit of your faith. These things are fruits of your faith. Some of my memories of when I was a child in the Lord, I don't remember there being any lack of power just because I was ignorant of God's Word. You know, I believe God even did things for me that weren't His perfect will just to prove to me that the Word of God is true. And when He said whatsoever, and all things whatsoever, He meant it.
Wow. Yeah.
I believe He did that for me. And, you know, I can't say I'm seeing any bigger, greater miracles today than I was then. I was seeing awesome miracles when I was a baby Christian. Because I read that book, and I says, wow, you know.
That's
wow. Yeah. And then the first chance I got, I tried. You don't try God's Word. It just works. It's not like you can try it and fail. It's not going to, you know. He that puts his trust in Him shall not be put to shame, the Bible says. He shall not be put to shame. So, you know what? God said that over and over. I mean, Romans chapter 10, He said it twice. If you put your trust in Him, you're not going to be put to shame. God is definitely interested in glorifying Himself through the works that you do. And you know what? You may think they're insignificant, and you may think I'm just trying God. And if I get the answer to this word of faith, it's not that important, but it's important to God. It's important to God because it's just another stepping stone. You've learned something. You're growing in the faith. You're growing in the ways of the Lord. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And Jesus said, the works that I do, they bear witness of me. You know, how did you know that Jesus was sent from the Father? He said, the works that he did proved that he was sent from the Father.
Yeah.
Now, how can we prove that we're sent from the Father?
The works.
The works that we do. The Lord is so interested in this that He's going to send the church into the wilderness. He's so interested in this fruit in our life, in this relationship with us, this relationship of living by faith. The righteous shall live from faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him.
I was just thinking that that's what, sort of what really baffled the Pharisees is because the works that he did was, you know, proving them wrong with trying to accuse him of being a heretic. Because they marveled at what he did and they were astounded at the works that he did.
Amen.
People
listened to him because of those works.
Yeah.
They listened to him.
I was thinking of, again, even another time. I had just gotten born again. It wasn't even a month. And I had started a job straight away on this military base working construction. I was just really happy. And I was cleaning up after work one day, and it was really extremely windy. And I had read in the book of John, you know, how Jesus, you know, commanded the wind and all that, you know, and it was extremely windy, and this cardboard box, you know, it was my job to clean up the area, and this cardboard box started flying through the parking lot. And I didn't want to chase it down. I didn't, because it was too windy, and I just, you know, stuck my finger out, and I commanded that box to stay. And it was windy, and that box just went down, and it stayed until I got to it. And it just, you know, now that I'm talking about this, all these times are flipping through my mind.
Yeah.
It's just we get indoctrinated, man, and it just ruins it. Mm-hmm. We got to take out our mind and put in this.
I was a babe in Christ and I just learned how to pray and just been filled with the Holy Spirit and with the brother that had been teaching me how to pray. And we were out in the woods and we were praising God and lifting our hands and just shouting, or we were praying out loud. And then we, for some reason, asked God to let us see a shooting star. And we just stood there, just, you know, dumb enough or whatever to believe that God was going to do it. And there we are, just waiting for our shooting star, you know. And I guess, you know, it was kind of like every minute we stood there was kind of like the widow knocking the unrighteous judge, waiting, you know, wanting her justice. You know, my faith was knocking on God's door, and it's God just loves us, and it's like, think of how much, I mean, they had to send that water bottle a month ahead of time, but think of how long God had to send that big shooting star that came that caused us to shout and like,
so we get there on time.
So we get there on time. That was... quite a little forethought there. Oh, the biggest shooting star. I mean, we waited a good 12-15 minutes maybe for the shooting star, but sure enough, the biggest shooting star I've ever seen came shooting across the sky. Glory to God.
God.
And you know, when I started seeing these things happen, I would do it with my children. I'd tell my children, now you do this, you do that. And boy, I tell you, they saw some awesome miracles, you know. I can remember time after time I'd tell them, you know, like we'd be in a rainstorm. This happened several times. I said, now, boys, my two oldest boys, Colbert and Nick, I said, now, you point your finger up there at that rainstorm. You tell them to stop in the name of Jesus. And I'll tell you what, they do it, and it stopped. You know?
Wow.
And, of course, the Lord did it quite a few times for me, but I tell my children that. You know, the Lord's like that with us. I believe if you get in your understanding the thought that the Lord actually wants to take every one of us by the hand and teach us how to be disciples, exactly like He did those. What was their job? Their job was to go out and make disciples, right? Disciples, and they were to teach them everything that the Lord taught them. Meaning, today the Lord wants to make disciples just like those disciples. You see that? So, you just, in your imagination, consider the fact that the Lord wants to take you by the hand, day by day, and lead you to do the works that He led His first disciples to do, and to do the works that Jesus did. And if you have that in your mind, you'll be listening for God. I mean, I've listened for God, you know, and heard Him say things. Well, why don't you do this? Or why don't you try that, you know? I mean, it's not a booming voice, but every time I went on one of those suggestions from the Lord, I saw a miracle every time, you know. I remember going to pick up my oldest girl, Deborah, when she was just a little girl and she was in preschool. We put her into this Christian preschool. And I was driving the car and I'd gotten within, I don't know, a couple of blocks of where she was, and the car was just sputtering and making all kinds of noises, and it finally just died, and I coasted off the side of the road, you know, and I tried to crank it and ran the battery down trying to crank it, and the battery wouldn't do anything. So I got out and I was walking over there. I was going to go pick her up, you know, and walk back to the car. And when I got out of the car, I mean, the sky was just black. I mean, it was black. There was thunderheads rolling in, you know, and I just knew I wasn't going to make it before I was going to get drowned, you know. And right about the time the bottom fell out, the Lord spoke to me in that little voice, you know. He said, why don't you command that to stop? Yeah, that's a good idea. Stop! I waved my hand at him. Stop in the name of Jesus. And I'll tell you what, it was just like you cut it off. You know, it just stopped just like that. It was still black up there. There wasn't nothing falling. And it didn't fall until I got back with Deborah, to the car, you know. And I was just really pumped up in my faith, you know, because the Lord showed me, you know, that He had given me this authority to do this, you see. And so I was walking back with her, holding her hand, and I said, Deborah, you know, this is what happened to me on the way over here. You know, at the Lord's suggestion, I commanded it to stop raining, and it stopped. And I said, I believe the Lord can do the same thing for that car when we get back over there, you know. So we walked over, we got in the car, and we put our hands on the dashboard, and we commanded that car in the name of Jesus to start, you know. Of course, remember, I run the battery down, you know. So I turned the key, and you know, if you leave a battery for a few minutes, it'll build back up just a little bit. And it had. It built back up just a little bit, you know. So I turned the key and it spun the motor over and went all the way down to nothing. And I just held the key on just like that. I wasn't going to let off the key. It went all the way down to nothing. And then all of a sudden, when it got down to nothing, it wasn't turning over at all. That engine started up just like that.
Glory to God.
You know. And you know it's God when you've got a battery and the motor starts, you know. And, you know, just things like that, the Lord taught me that He wanted to take me by the hand and show me that I'm not at the mercy of this creation. I'm not at the mercy of the devil. I'm not at the mercy of the curse. If I'm a child, and I believe what that word says, there's nowhere you can go that you can get out of God's provision if you believe these simple promises, even the ones that we read here today. You can't get out of God's provision. Nowhere. No wilderness. You can't get anywhere that God can't reach and take care of you if you believe that, if you're like a child. That's what we got to do. I believe we need to pray for that kind of faith. You know, we need to pray for that childlike faith to accept what that word says. Lord, deliver us from unbelief.
Amen.
An evil heart. He called it an evil heart. Hebrews chapter
3.
An evil heart of unbelief. I mean, we call ourselves believers, right?
Yeah.
We call ourselves believers, but
how much are we?
The reason they failed in the wilderness, he says in Hebrews chapter 3, is because of an evil heart of unbelief. That's what God calls it. We call it a lack of faith, and we call it a lot of things, but to God, it's wickedness for you not to believe what he says.
It's based on a false accusation against God, in a way.
Look at this verse, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 through about verse 12 or so. It said, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end. How many of you know that's the only way you're ever going to get anything? Things don't always happen instantaneously. But if you endure in your faith, they always happen. Because this is what the Word says. Wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, like as in the day of the trial in the wilderness. You know what the trial is? You know what the wilderness is? It's a trial. You know what the tribulation is? It's a trial. It's to see, are you going to believe the Word of God? You know, we get in lack every day. The Bible says he suffered them to lack, to see what they would do. See, we come into these trials every day. And God's suffering us to lack, to see what we do. You know that when you pray for something, sometimes you still lack for a while? Because God wants to see what you're going to do. He wants to see if you're going to be quickly double-minded. Or are you going to hold fast the confession of your hope? Are you going to hold fast the boldness and the glorying of your hope firm unto the end? He wants to see that. That's a trial of your faith, right? Don't get double-minded because God doesn't answer right away. That's the normal Christian life, is God not answering right away. You realize that? How many times do you pray and see a miracle? It's not always. Most of the time you have trial on your hands. So it's quite normal. Think it not strange. The fiery trial has come upon you to prove you as though some strange thing has happened to you. It's quite normal that you don't see things right away. Don't get double-minded. Because God's just trying in the wilderness, right? Why did he wait till they ran out of food before he answered, or ran out of water till he answered? He didn't answer before if they ran out.
Because they didn't need it before they ran out.
They didn't need it. Not only that, he had to try them. Mm-hmm. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold. He says, wherefore your fathers tried me by proving me and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was displeased with this generation. They said, they do always err in their heart, but they did not know my ways. And as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. Well, God brought them into that wilderness. He tried them. And he called that a falling away. He put them in a position of lack, and they didn't believe him, and he called it a falling away. And he called it an evil heart of unbelief. We get in the same situations, although not like we're about to see coming upon the world, but we get in those situations, don't we? Where we have opportunity to believe these awesome promises of God, you know? He said, but exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today. You know the Bible says today is the day of salvation?
That's right.
You know, don't ever let people tell you tomorrow is the day of salvation. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You're supposed to believe now.
That's right.
Not tomorrow. And people tell you, well, it's going to happen tomorrow. No, you are to accept it now. The gospel is past tense. You have to accept it now. Now you are healed. Now you are saved. Now you are provided for.
That's right.
Jesus said, when you pray, believe you have received, and you shall have it. Now, today is the day of salvation. He said, exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. This is the point. This is what pleases God. We have to hold fast our confidence and not walk by sight. The Lord is teaching us how to be totally unaffected by this world. Like Jesus. Jesus was unaffected by the world. You know, the child, in Galatians it says that the child is under the rudiments or first principles of the world. You know, even though he's actually the Lord of all, as long as he's a child, he's just a bondservant. And he's under the principles of the world. What the Lord doesn't want of us is he don't want us under the principles of the world. He wants us to be ruled by the Word of God. That's somebody that it looks like Jesus. He don't want us to speak the problem either. He wants us to speak the salvation, the deliverance, the blessing. You know? Today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation.
Third time.
Yeah, right. For who, when they heard, did provoke? Nay, did not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he displeased for 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? To whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient? You know what God's got at the end of your trial? Rest. The end of an enduring trial is rest. Because when you go through trials, and you go through trials, and you become patient in your trials, and you patiently wait on God, you're going to come to a place that God calls rest. You know what? When you get to that place, you don't worry about anything. You don't have to. You are confident in God. He has put to death something in you that's constantly unbelieving and fearful. He has put that to death. That end result he calls rest. Peace. I mean, Jesus could go anywhere. Those disciples learned to go anywhere without the provision that Jesus forbid them to take with them.
I was just thinking about why it offends so many people when their faith is challenged. So when, you know, you talk about faith and they say, well, I believe. But, you know, they're made angry. I mean, they become angry.
Well, it's a lot of self-righteousness in people that say they believe but don't get any results. You can't believe without getting results. They say they believe, but then they charge God with folly. I don't know why God didn't answer. I believed. That's not possible. That's not biblical. That's not possible. See, that's self-righteousness. That's justifying self at God's expense. See, if we believe and we endure to the end, we will see the answer. It's that simple. I know what you're talking about, Kurt. A lot of people do that. I've heard a lot of people say that. It's like they're saying, God's a liar. You know? God didn't lie. You can't lie.
That's how it is. It's pride. Like
it's pride. Sure, it's pride. Self-righteousness is justifying self at the expense of God is what it's doing. You know?
David, can I read a scripture?
Sure.
Based on, you're talking about going through a trial and then coming to the rest. This is talking about the sufferings of our trials. Sometimes when we're tried or tested in temptation, that you go through suffering. This is in 1 Peter 5, and 1 Peter 5, verse 9 and 10. Would you read it in your Bible, please, sir?
I just read this today to Bob, as a matter of fact.
That's interesting.
I shared this verse with him.
Oh,
it says, I'll go back to verse 8. It says, be sober, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may. I got a big circle around may there. He didn't say can, he said may. He has to have permission. May devour. 1 Peter 5, 8 is what we just read. Whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
It doesn't say that he has called you to his eternal glory in there, in your version?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. You know where he said, and Moses looked ahead to his reward, so he was able to rather suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, because he looked ahead to his reward. And I kind of like the way God throws that in there when he's talking about after you've suffered a little while, and he reminds us it's just a little while, it's temporary, the glory doesn't even compare to the glories that are coming. But then he throws in there, who has called you to his own eternal glory in Christ, you know, reminds you of the reward. And also tells you that the immediate comfort and rest is coming too.
So, well, if you stay focused on your rewards, then it causes you not to waver in your faith.
Amen.
Praise God.
After you've suffered a little while, not that you always do, sometimes God's merciful and you get an immediate answer, but sometimes you suffer for a little while. You know what that suffering is? It's suffering for Christ's sake. You say, well, what does that give to Christ? It's very simple. If Christ is going to grow in you and be manifested in you, you have to suffer.
That proves your faith.
Yeah.
Well, that's a good one.
I want to read something to you that I thought was really neat. Some of y'all have already heard it because I sent it to you over the internet. But, this is a story of a missionary down on the equator. It doesn't exactly say where, but she's giving a testimony. It's pretty neat. One night I had worked hard to help a mother in the labor ward, but in spite of all we could do, she died, leaving us with a tiny premature baby and a crying 2-year-old daughter. We would have difficulty keeping the baby alive, as we had no incubator. We had no electricity to run an incubator and no special feeding facilities. Although we lived on the equator, nights were often chilly with treacherous drafts. One student midwife went for the box that we had for such babies and the cotton wool in which the baby would be wrapped. Another went to stoke up the fire and to fill a hot water bottle. She came back shortly in distress to tell me that in filling the bottle it had burst. Rubber perishes easily in tropical climates. "And it is our last hot water bottle," she exclaimed. "As if it's no good crying over spilt milk, so in Central Africa it might be considered no good crying over burst water bottles. They do not grow on trees, and there are no drugstores down in the forest paths." "All right," I said, "put the baby as near the fire as you safely can and sleep between the baby and the door to keep it free from drafts. Your job is to keep the baby warm." The following noon, as I did most days, I went to have prayers with any of the orphanage children who chose to gather with me, and I gave the youngsters various suggestions of things to pray about and told them about the tiny baby. I explained our problem about keeping the baby warm enough and mentioning the hot water bottle. The baby could so easily die if it got chills. I also told them of the 2-year-old sister crying because her mother had died. During the prayer time, one 10-year-old girl, Ruth, prayed with the usual bluntness of our African children. "Please, God," she prayed, "send us a water bottle." That's simple, right? "It'll be no good tomorrow, God, as the baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon." While I gasped inwardly at the audacity of the prayer, she added by way of corollary, "And while you're about it, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so she'll know that you really love her?" Oh. As often with children's prayers, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen? I just did not believe that God could do this. Oh yes, I know that He can do everything. The Bible says so. But there are limits, aren't there? The only way God could answer this particular prayer would be by sending me a parcel from the homeland. I had been in Africa for almost 4 years at that time, and I had never, ever received a parcel from home anyway. If anyone did send me a parcel, who would put in it a hot water bottle? I lived on the equator. It's all reason, right? Halfway through the afternoon, while I was teaching in the nurse's training school, a message was sent that there was a car at my front door. By the time I reached home, the car had gone, but there on the veranda was a large 22-pound parcel. I felt tears pricking my eyes. I could not open the parcel alone, so I sent for the orphanage children. Together we pulled off the string, and carefully undoing each knot, we folded the paper, taking care not to tear it unduly. Excitement was mounting. Some 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on the large cardboard box. From the top, I lifted out brightly colored knitted jerseys. Eyes sparkled as I gave them out. Then there were the knitted bandages for the leprosy patients, and the children looked a little bored. Then came a box of mixed raisins that would make a nice batch of buns for the weekend. Then as I put my hand in again, I felt the, "Could it be?" I gasped and pulled it out. Yes, a brand new rubber hot water bottle. I cried. I had not asked God to send it. I had not truly believed that He could. Ruth was in the front row of the children. She rushed forward crying out, "If God has sent the bottle, He must have sent the dolly to rummaging down to the bottom of the box. She pulled out the small, beautiful, dressed dolly. And her eyes shone. She had never doubted. She had never doubted. Looking up at me, she asked, "Can I go over with you, Mommy, and give this dolly to the little girl so she'll know that Jesus really loves her?" That parcel had been on the way for 5 whole months. Packed up by my former Sunday school class, whose leader had heard and obeyed God, prompting to send a hot water bottle, even to the equator. And one of the girls had put in a dolly for an African child 5 months before, in answering to the leading prayer of a 10-year-old to bring that afternoon. "Before they call, I will answer." That's Isaiah 16.
Wow. That's cool.
Wow.
Say 65 something, I don't remember. Interesting, huh?
Yeah.
Children have bold faith. You know, even children in the Lord have bold faith if they haven't been too heavily indoctrinated before they get into the Word, you know. I was thinking, you know, since Verna showed up, it reminded me of something that happened to me, because Verna's husband, Sid, was in our Bible study one day, and my washing machine just gave out back there, and I Sid suggested, he had some friends that were working out at the Georgetown, and he suggested, "Hey, let these people come get it. They like to work on them. They work on them for nothing, just for the practice, you know. You just pay for the parts." I said, "Hey, great. Now I could use that kind of a deal, you know." So they came and picked it up. I didn't have any money to pay for it, but they came and picked it up and took it out there and fixed it and brought it back. You know, well, they were bringing it back, and I heard that they were bringing it back. You know, I found out that they were bringing it back. And I had $50 less than what I needed to pay for that washing machine, the parts for that washing machine. I lacked $50. I counted up what I had, and I lacked $50. And Mary said, "Well, what are you going to do?" And I pointed my finger out the mailbox. I said, $50 is coming in that mailbox today. It was amazing, because we walked out there, and there was a $50 check in that mailbox. But you know what? It was just like this deal here. That thing had floated around in the mail for over a month. It showed up at exactly the right time. You know, he answers before we call. I mean, I looked at the post date on that thing. That thing had been lost in the mail for over a month. And it was exactly the $50 I said was coming in that mailbox. You know what? I called the guy up, he called me, I forget which, but I was talking to him on the phone. He said, "You know, David, it's midnight." No, excuse me. This was written in a letter. "David, it's midnight, and God will not let me go to bed till I sit down and write this $50 check." Evidently he hadn't written it when he wrote it, but it took a month for it to get here, and it didn't come until I said, "There's $50 in that mailbox." But God had that thing coming for a month. Isn't it awesome? God doesn't dwell in time. We think, how could God possibly get it here on time? Well, he starts before you do, you know. "He that believeth shall not be in haste." We just quoted that verse a few minutes ago. You know why? Because God always starts on time to finish on time. Isn't that interesting? It's neat. He doesn't dwell in time. He sees the whole thing. He sees the end from the beginning, you know. He has no problem getting you what you need on time. That's why we don't have to be in haste. We don't have to worry about it.
When Tom was praying, I think it was, he had said something about, you know, for God to show us what the width and the height and the depth and all this stuff was.
Mm.
I've read that, I don't know how many times, and I've heard it, I don't know how many times, but it just, all of a sudden, you know, the revelation somebody was talking about,
mm-hmm.
about how, you know, God's just waiting for us to just allow that faith and that check and, you know, all of these areas that we have needs in and we need things that need to be done, they seem so too much to us. But the height of God and the width and the depth is just, you know, infinite. There isn't any depth or height or width, you know, to Him. And, you know, it's awesome when you get any kind of a revelation in God's Word. It just warms you up inside and gives that little bit of faith that you have, just another boost toward, you know, the absolute of what He can do for you. And that was just, mm-hmm. when He was praying that prayer for the first time, it was really, it was like, wow.
You know, we need to be careful what we put in our minds, because there's an awful lot of Christians have educated themselves totally out of a childlike faith towards God, you know. It just seems to be a natural, you know. I remember one of the first churches that I really considered myself a part of, you know. And I studied this thing. I watched it. I was one who studied faith, and I studied the Word a lot. And I noticed there wasn't a lot of faith in this so-called full gospel church, but there wasn't a lot of faith there. But I would notice baby Christians come in there and just get awesome miracles from God. And old folks that had been there for 40 years go to the altar and go to the altar and go to the altar and get nothing. And it's like that the leaven had just totally ruined them, you know, for faith towards God. But, you know, I thank God, the Lord had real mercy on me, because when I came to the Lord, I got a gift to desire the Word of God, to study the Word of God. It was totally unnatural to me because I was not a studious person. I mean, I just was not a studious person. I'm one of the guys that skipped out of the last 3 years of my high school. I'd go to a bar room or go play pool or something. I'd write my own notes and excuse myself. You know, I just, studying was not anything I was interested in. I don't think I'd read a whole book by the time I got out of high school. But when God put that on me, you know, God chooses the weak things, doesn't He? You know, he doesn't usually choose the wise of the world.
The educated.
The educated, the powerful. The worldly church does choose those kind of people, but God doesn't. I mean, even if you go back in the times of the Gospels, the worldly church did choose these kind of people. But God didn't. God chose those ignorant fishermen, because He knew, and they knew, that they had nothing in themselves that would give them the ability to be what God wanted. And, you know, we just need God to educate us. We just need to put God's Word in our heart, because it'll keep us with childlike faith. And look at this verse, Matthew chapter 18. We need the kingdom. We're here to bring the kingdom of God. You know, we should pray for childlike faith, and we should war against unbelief and doubt. You know that? We pacify unbelief and doubt because we think it's a part of us. But it isn't. It's the enemy. It's the old man. Remember, the old man is dead. He's crucified. You know, we don't really have, as far as the Scripture is concerned, any more problem with doubt and unbelief. The Bible says, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Right? And Jesus made reconciliation for us. Meaning what? Meaning He took our doubt and unbelief and He nailed it on that cross, and He gave us all of His faith. We have the faith of God. Remember what He said to His disciples? Have the faith of God. Right? Matthew 18 says, in that hour came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And He called unto him a little child and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, you can just imagine, you know, I mean, that which is held in high esteem among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Here's all these big guys wanting to know who's the greatest, you know. And Jesus sets this little child in the midst and said, this is the greatest right here, you know. In other words, if you're not willing to be the least among the greatest, then you're not going to be the greatest. You know, Jesus said, the Gentiles love to lord it over one another. But He said, it's not going to be that way among you. The greatest among you shall be your servant. And boy, the church is just full of lords, isn't it? God's lords. But that's not what God's interested in. He wants servants. He said the greatest servant is going to be the greatest person. But it's going to be somebody that's not interested in being the greatest. You know what I'm talking about? A child is quite satisfied to be a child, you know. And even among all these greatest, you know. And we've got to be that way. if we're interested in climbing the ladder, if we're interested in being promoted over men, we don't have in us what it takes. Because that's not what Jesus said was the greatest. The Pharisees nowadays, they study diligently in order to get the board out of their fellow's eye. But the person who's after God's heart is one who's studying to get the board out of their own eye.
That's right.
You know? And that's what we need. I mean, God can use us if we'll put Him in us, because really, God can only use Jesus, right?
That's right.
And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's not interested in us. And He's especially not interested in us if we want to promote ourselves over other people.
Amen.
Let God do the promote.
Amen.
And he'll show by signs, he'll show by gifts, he'll show by many different ways who he wants to promote. But people who want to be promoted with titles or graduation certificates or whatever, you know, that's not God's way, never was. Never was God's way. That's Babylon's way. The greatest among you shall be like that little child, you know. But he said, if you don't turn, he's talking to these disciples, he said, you have to turn and become as this little child, or you're not going to enter the kingdom. What is he saying to them? You have to repent. Their thinking was wrong. It was erroneous. That thinking that they had there, wanting to be the greatest, is exactly what has happened to the church today. The people at the top, they lusted for that position in most cases. Think about it in Jesus' day. The people at the top, you wouldn't have considered Jesus at the top, would you? No, he wouldn't. I mean, he didn't get to even preach very often in their awesome pulpits, you know, in their big church. But the people at the top were people who paid for that position, had the time to do that, and had a lust to be promoted over God's people. God's not interested in that kind of people. Think about Moses. He sure didn't have that kind of lust, did he? He said, Lord, send somebody else, somebody that talks good. He just didn't have a lust to be over God's people. It didn't come natural to him, you know. Most of the people that are promoted over God's people nowadays, it comes quite natural to them to rule. It comes natural to them to rule. God's not interested in that. He wants somebody that is totally unnatural for him to rule. That's why he picked these ignorant fishermen. You know, I'm qualified to do what I do just because he chose the weak and the foolish of the world. That's why I'm qualified. See? but he chose those ignorant fishermen. And even the Pharisees looked at them and took knowledge that they had been with Jesus, you know.
Yeah.
Not because of their education and not because of their qualifications, but because they saw Jesus in them, you know. Jesus is the only one that can do this job, you know. He needs to be in us. But here's the thing. The child is the one that's entering the kingdom of heaven. You see that? You have to become a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. What do you think the kingdom of heaven represents? Let me point out a couple of verses to you. Look in Matthew chapter 6. He mentions the kingdom of heaven a lot. We have to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, the only place you can enter the kingdom of heaven is here on earth. If you don't enter here, you're never going. You understand? Remember when he sends forth his angels and gathers together his elect from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven? But yet in Matthew 24 he says from one end of heaven to the other. See, one end of heaven is right here. We enter it right here. If you don't enter it here, you're not entering. There's a lot of people think that they're going to get to enter heaven because they die. So they live like hell. They accept Jesus as their Savior, so-called. And they think that when they die, that's their right to enter the kingdom. But they're not entering the kingdom here. You know, if you're not entering the kingdom here, you're not going. This is where we enter the kingdom.
And this is where we die, too.
That's right. You have to die to enter the kingdom. So look at this. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You see, where God's kingdom is, his will is done. When we're praying down God's kingdom, like it is in heaven, down on the earth, how much of the curse is up there in God's kingdom? None. How much of sin? How much of sickness? How much of none of that, right? And yet that's our job. Our job is to pray God's kingdom down here on earth, where God's will be perfectly done here, just like it is up there. Where God's kingdom is, God's will is done. Now you say, well, isn't God's will done among the pagans? Well, yeah, in a limited way, but that's not what I'm talking about. In a limited way, God puts the people in, Romans 13, he puts the people in over the kingdoms of the world, and he raises up over the basis of men, the Bible says. But that's not what he's talking about. That's over the kingdom of the world. We're supposed to be walking in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, right? He said, the kingdom of heaven is among you. And in another place he said, within you. The kingdom of heaven is where God's perfect will is done, where there is no curse, where there is no sin. Guess what? The part of you that is walking out from under the curse, the part of your soul that's been sanctified, the part of you that's walking in the blood of Jesus, that's the part that's walking in the kingdom of heaven. The rest of you is in the world. See? As the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. That inner man lives in the kingdom of heaven. He lives under the blessings of God. There's no curse on your inner man. If you're living under any curse, it's on your outer man, not the inner man. Because the inner man's living in the kingdom of heaven. And we want to continue to enter into God's kingdom until the old man's dead and the new man is totally come to life. In other words, we're walking in what the Bible calls perfection. So, here's one way we can identify the kingdom of heaven. It's where God's will is done on earth like it is in heaven. And he says, you can't enter into that place unless you're a child. Right? We have to be children. We have to be childlike. We have to accept God's word. We have to accept his principles. Just like, parents nowadays, they tell their children about Santa Claus. And the goodness will shake those kids. They accept that. They believe it, you know. You think, boy, they're really, really gullible. But that's the way a child is. He just accepts just what the parent says. If the parent tells them a lie, they'll believe it, you know. But you know what? We got to be that way with our fathers. If the Lord says it in his word, we just have to believe it. We cannot. Do you know what it is to abide in Christ? He said, if that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. If that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. It's this right here. You have to abide. This is how you abide in the Son. You can listen to everything your church has to say and believe every bit of it. But that ain't necessarily going to get you abiding in the Son. It's what you heard from the beginning that causes you to abide in the Son. The Son is the Word, right? So we have to learn to abide in the Word. And you know what? Some of these principles are so contrary to our human thinking and human emotions that you just got to accept them like a child. You know, we start out talking about that, you know. You have to accept them because it's the Word of God. You have to be like a child. They rail against reason sometimes. And it's because we're so far from God that they rail against our reason. The more we accept these, the closer we'll be to God, and the more childlike we'll become, and the more natural it'll be to believe our Father. You know, the easier it becomes, the more you believe of this Word, the easier it becomes to believe the Word, and the easier it becomes to walk with the Lord, and the easier it becomes to do His will. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Meaning, we got to get this garbage out and this Word of God in. Right? It makes it easy to be a Christian if you got that Word living in your heart.
Amen.
Yeah. Another verse, Matthew chapter 10. We're still talking about the kingdom. You know, how you have to be a child to enter the kingdom. Matthew chapter 10. Seven, and he's given orders to his disciples here when he sends them out. And he says, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what did he mean by that? Well, all these things that he was saying here was the kingdom of heaven.
That's right.
And more. But all these things he was saying here is the kingdom of heaven. And, in other words, when we bring destruction to the curse, when we are ministers of the reconciliation in bringing God's blessings to man, and through the faith of the gospel that we preach to people, they lose their curse and it's put upon Jesus. You know, that's what we do, really. We're ministers of reconciliation. We exchange things. When we preach the gospel to people and they believe it, they're delivered of their curse and they receive the righteousness and the blessing of God. So that's what our job is to do, is to exchange things, you know, for God by preaching the gospel. Well, we're bringing the kingdom of heaven. But we ourselves don't get to enter into the kingdom of heaven unless we're like a child. You can't give something to somebody that you don't have.
That's true.
And if you've got it, you can give it away. He said, freely you have received, freely give. They received it. First, they received healing. You know, they received all these blessings. They were natural to them because they were like children in that they accepted these things from God as a gift, you know. God's already given us all of this. But if we're not like children, we're not able to accept it. Like the lady in this the story here, she just thought it was just too impossible for God to provide her needs out there in that faraway place. She didn't have a childlike mind. That little child, she prayed just what she needed. She just naturally just prayed for it. She wasn't full of unbelief, you know. And she just prayed for what she needed, and God came through just like He will for anybody, young or old, who will have a childlike mind and believe what the Word of God says. Anybody.
Even in that verse, it just caught my eye in 9:35 above it. It says that, you know, Jesus went about the cities and the synagogues teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel of the kingdom.
That's right. And what did Jesus do? He came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3, right? And to deliver His people from sin. Well, you know, if you go into a church today and you call for the elders of the church, and these people aren't people of faith, they don't walk by faith, go find somebody out in the congregation who walks by faith and let them pray over you. They'll do a lot better. They'll do a lot better because people can give something away that they have. But if they don't have it, they can't give it away. In the early church, there were elders who could pray the prayer of faith. James chapter 5. They'll pray the prayer of faith, anointed with oil, and the prayer of faith shall raise him up. You know? You know what? That's, if an elder can't pray the prayer of faith, he's not an elder.
That's true.
And in the early church, Jesus sent these people out without all the things like verse 9, chapter 10, verse 9. He said, get you no gold, nor silver, no brass in your purses, no wallet for your journey, neither two coats, nor shoes, nor staff. For the laborer is worthy of his food. In other words, you go, I'll pay you. Yeah. Well, you know what? These people had to learn to walk by faith so that they could do what Jesus told them to do. They had to be like a child. We're so raised up and so prone to insulate ourselves from any possibility of failure or any possibility of not having our needs met that we can't be a child. But the Lord wanted them to be like children. You just go, I'll take care of you. Like when He brought them into the wilderness, you just go, I'll take care of you. And they just couldn't believe it because they weren't children. We need to pray for childlike faith from the Lord. God is able to give us that. He's able to bless us with that. Look at 16 and 19.
It was interesting. Kathleen and I happened to be in a Bible bookstore earlier today, and there was just books on everything. And one book that sticks out in my mind, it's like I still see it right in front of me, was Now That You're a Deacon, you know, and you know, in the church, and you know, and I was just like, whoa. And and there's just books on prosperity and this and that, I was walking around that whole thing, and I was just like, man. But our main thing was to go there looking for Bibles, and we were just looking, window shopping basically. And I got a sickly feeling, and so I went over to where Kathleen was, and I said, baby, are you ready to go? I'm sick.
What kind of unity Christianity would have if people would just read the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I wish that Christians for the first at least 5 years don't do anything but read the Bible. Just read the Bible. Just put it in there so that the Lord can defend you against all this other stuff that's thrown at you.
That's right. Yeah.
I like testimony books. I love testimony books, but I don't like doctrinal books. I like to get along with the Lord in this book right here, mm-hmm. because He can tell me. You don't have any need that any man should teach you. You have an anointing from the Holy One. The Lord can teach us.
Mm-hmm.
He will. If you ask Him to and you get in this book, He'll teach you. This is the perfectly inspired Word of God.
Yeah.
Any book that you dig through, there's going to be a little of that in there and a lot of other stuff. You know? So you got to, with what wisdom you do have already, you've got to dig through that and find out what's God's Word and what's not God's Word. You know? But you don't have that problem when you read this.
That's right.
You know, this is the most important thing. Besides, the Holy Spirit is going to bring this to your remembrance.
That's right.
He don't promise to bring any of man's words to your remembrance.
That's
but he'll bring this to your remembrance.
That's very
true. This is the most important thing we can do. Some people are always looking for a shortcut. They want somebody to just tell them how it is.
And that's
and that's a trap, because just think about it. All the different religions are that way. Somebody's told them how it is and they believe it. And now we believe this. You ever hear that? Well, we believe it. How do you know? Have you looked in the Word? Have you found out what you haven't found out what you believe. Look in the Word. See, they're accepting what we believe.
Right.
That's a trap. That's a trap. We need to get this book, find out what God believes.
That's
it's the only thing that's important. It's the only thing that will last. The rest of it will burn. Right?
Right.
Look in Matthew 16 and 19. He says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You know, we have the authority to open God's kingdom, not only for ourselves, but for others. The Lord gave us that authority as children. And so often, we just totally miss out on what God's got for us because we don't have a childlike mind. Have you ever done this? I've done this, and it's really helped me a lot. It sounds stupid, but it's really helped me a lot. Look in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. And you probably all know this verse by heart. This verse and many like it are the way that we enter into the kingdom of God. Remember what's through the gates, what's on the other side of the gates of the kingdom of God. I mean, it's all that provision that God has given. It's all that blessing that God has given. It's all what's already up in heaven that God has already given unto us, you see. And, you know, he says here, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Everyone that asketh receiveth. Now, can you imagine yourself believing that verse? You say, well, I do believe that verse. Yeah, I know you do. But imagine yourself in circumstances believing this verse. Why, you wouldn't have a problem in the world if you believed that verse. Would you? You would be absolutely anxious for nothing, would you? You could be out in the middle of a desert and you wouldn't have a thing to worry about because you believe that verse right there. You wouldn't even be angry with people who were insulting you because you believe that verse right there.
That's true.
You'd come behind in nothing because you believe that verse right there. Can you just imagine believing that verse? Does anybody understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Imagining that I actually do believe this verse, that God actually spoke this verse to me, and I've got this secret that God's given unto me, and I believe this verse. You see, you know what you're going to find out when you imagine that sometimes? You're going to say, well, you're going to see that a lot of times, because of the way you react to things around you, you don't believe that verse.
That's true.
Yeah.
Very true.
You understand?
Yeah.
What I'm saying? Well, there's a lot of powerful verses in there like that, but you got to be a child to believe that verse.
That's true.
It's like Peter was living with Jesus close, just like some of us might think we are. But when Jesus said, you're going to deny me, Peter really didn't believe. He couldn't have believed what Jesus said because it's obvious. He's like, no, Lord, I'll die with you. I'm ready. You know? He didn't know himself yet, his limitations.
About 18 and 18 over there where we were. Here's a good one, 19. Can you just imagine believing this verse? The awesome authority God has put in our hands, but really, He's only put this in the hands of a child. Lord, I say unto you, whatsoever things you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever things you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done unto them of my Father who is in heaven. Can you imagine just believing that? If I've got the authority to stop Satan, to loose God, and I also have the negative authority to stop God and to loose Satan, because he said whatsoever. So I can do both things. But if I've got that authority, why should I ever be anxious or worried about a thing? Is there anything in your life that you've prayed for and you've prayed for and you've prayed for and you never are able to stand in faith for? Can you understand that that's because you don't believe this verse and the one we just read? Anything. Whatever, whatever we've not been able to stand, believing that we have received, Mark 11, 23 and 24, right? That's a good one. Look at that, Mark 11. I just imagine myself. I started out years ago imagining myself taking the hand of Jesus. He's taking me, he's showing me how to be a disciple of Christ.
That's right.
And you know what? I imagined him talking to me all the time. I wasn't imagining it because he was. But you know what? You think about it. The Lord wants to take your hand and lead you through this life and make of you a disciple, just like he did these first disciples.
You know, as we're reading this and as you're sharing all this with us, I can't help but think of this man. His name is David Hogan. I don't know how many of you have heard of him or if anybody, but he works primarily out of Mexico, and I believe this man's an apostle. He's established churches and what have you. He's seen over 300 people raised from the dead. It's pretty awesome the way the Lord just uses this man. He has a childlike faith. And
he's dealing with people who have a childlike faith.
Right.
That's
I was just
going to
say. This one guy had got born again, and he said you could buy all his personal possessions with a $5 bill. That's how poor this man is and worldly. But he says that this man, he must have raised over 20 people from the dead, and he was a new believer,
uh-huh.
And then he said that he was bringing up his child to the way the power of God came through his child, being a young child, you know. And
amen.
I just, you know.
Children have lots of faith.
Yeah. You know,
I tell you, you tell them the gospel and you show them these verses, they'll be the first one.
That's right.
To go use that faith. They don't have all that unbelief bred into them. And he was a child in the Lord when he started doing that.
Yeah,
it doesn't make. We don't have to grow up in the Lord,
right,
to start doing and
that's
seeing
right.
signs and wonders. We can do it just as easily as a child. I mean, I was a child when I saw awesome signs and wonders, and it was because I did not have any background. I know this. It was because I had no background in religion but paganism. I was raised in Catholicism. I had no understanding of the Bible. I knew nothing about the Bible. And all of a sudden, the Bible was important to me, and I respected it. And I had no background in religion to tell me that God doesn't do this anymore. So I started stepping out. Mary and I, we started trying the Lord. And guess what? We never tried him, and he failed. You know? He's always there. He does awesome signs and wonders. You just got to be a child. And you don't have to grow up in the Lord. Like David Hogan, you don't have to grow up in the Lord. I tell you something else that's really important. You take David Hogan and you put him in this country and let's see how many people get raised from the dead.
Right.
You know why?
Because they're unbelief.
Because he's not dealing with children.
Right.
You can take this gospel and see signs and wonders in lands where the gospel's never been.
That's right.
But you bring it to a land where it's gospel saturated, they've heard it and heard it and heard it and done nothing with it. You know what happens when you hear it and do nothing with it? You get hardened.
That's true.
You get hardened, and so you hear it, and it's like water off a duck's back, you know.
That's how I got my car, my Chrysler 5th Avenue. I got in an accident, and this guy, he felt guilty. It was his fault. He didn't even do nothing, but the man had a wallet full of money. He drove a Mercedes. He didn't even do any damage to my car, and But he wanted to give me some money. He had it in his heart, and he insisted. And I said, well, sir, if you insist. And he handed me a $100 bill, and I felt guilty even taking that. But I shared the gospel with him and the police officer anyway. And then, yeah, I was taking a painter guy home with me, and I had been witnessing to him. And this wasn't my car that I was driving. It was my brother's car. He came down for a short period of time. And on the way, my brother was getting ready to leave, and I needed a car. And when we were on our way home, this other painter guy was in the back, and I said, you know what? I said, that was a blessing because we needed some money. I said, you know, it wouldn't surprise me if the Lord provided me a car now, you know, because I need one, and he knows it. And well, anyways, I got home. I dropped off that painter, and me and my brother went to the house. And I got home. I was in the door maybe 10, 15 minutes, and there was a knock on the door. And it was somebody that I knew, and they said, Gary, you want to buy my car for $100? And I had just gotten $100, and I was just like, my mouth just hit the floor, and I was just, you know, and I was like, praise God. And this car, same car I'm driving today, I bought this last summer, and it's been a good car to me.
It's important that you say, it wouldn't surprise me a bit if the Lord would give me a car.
Yeah.
And that's important. Things like that, things follow. You know, yeah. It's like this verse here, Mark 11 and 23. He said, verily I say unto you, whosoever. Now, this is not great apostles he's talking about here. He says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, and he shall have it. Whosoever. That's you and me, folks. But you do have to be a child, or you ain't going to do this.